Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
All right, so I want to start off tonight by telling you guys about the summer of 2012. Redemption was about 3 years old, and we'd been going for 3 years, and at times things had grown up. We'd had a handful of college students and a couple young families and a really vibrant outreach that we had with the local homeless community. And then in the span of a couple weeks, it all kind of collapsed on us. The college year ended, and our students either graduated or went home for the summer. Some of them moved on for good. Two of our young families that we had moved on, like, right in a row. And then the homeless community that we were working with got scattered. And suddenly, this church that we had that had been somewhere around 40 people, all of a sudden had 11 people. And I remember that because we had started the church with about 20 people, and here it was that we had worked so hard for 3 years, just working and working, and I had just, you know, been working 60 and 70 hours a week trying to make this thing go. And here it was, smaller than when we had started. And I remember just being so disappointed and so heartbroken and not knowing what to do and wondering where the heck God was in all of this. And I remember very specifically sitting in my car. I actually can't remember whether it was my car or Susan's car on Doran Street. And we began to pray because we were just feeling very, very lost. And all of a sudden this prayer kind of poured out of me. God, do something. God, do something. God, I need you to do something. God, if you are God, I need you to do something. And I just kept praying that prayer over and over and over again. God, do something. God, do something. God, do something. Until I eventually just started crying. And God replied to that prayer in two different ways. The first is God actually did something. That next week, we started house church, and we had one of the more miraculous stories ever of somebody showing up. That was our friend Iggy, and then he was around for like the next 6 years. So God just kind of immediately gave an answer to that prayer and said, hey, I'm here, and I'm doing something. And over that summer, the church was reborn in a new way, and there was new relationships and new life and a whole new vision that grew up. But the other thing God did was brought peace. For the first time in 3 years, it felt like I'd just been striving and striving and working so hard. And for the first time, I just kind of opened my hands. And God was there. And there was this sense of peace of God saying, I'm here. I'm here whether this church goes or whether this church doesn't go. And for the first time, probably in 3 years, I was able to just let go and say, God, thy will be done. And I'll never forget that prayer. God, do something. When was the last time you prayed that prayer? We're looking at Isaiah 64 tonight. And if you remember the big story of Isaiah, in the beginning of the book of Isaiah is before Israel goes off into exile. And then the middle of the book is when they're in exile. And now we're right actually up against the end of the book. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. So Scotty's going to finish us up next week. But at this point in the story, Israel has come back from exile. And while there's this kind of initial jubilation as they get back to the land, that God has brought them back to the land, things aren't good. They're back there, but they're a very small remnant of who went in the first place. And they're back there, but the temple is still burned down. And they see that, you know, the symbolic picture of the presence of God is gone. The walls are broken down, so they have no protection. They're fighting with each other. We saw a couple weeks ago, they call a fast, and it says they end up in fist fights. And Isaiah just seems to say, like, they're in sin. They're just, like, not doing well. And to top it all off, the enemies of Israel are kind of closing in. There are people that are actively opposed to them rebuilding Jerusalem, and they're doing everything they can to sabotage Israel in this process. And so they're in a season where everything feels fragile. You ever been in a season like that? Where you're just like, we're here, we're trying, we're doing our best, but I just don't know if anything is going to make it. And this is what they pray. Isaiah 64, verses 1 to 4 to start. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And then this prayer kind of picks up at the end of the chapter. They say this: our holy and glorious temple where our ancestors praised you has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? What are they praying? God, do something. Are you going to leave us here in silence? Are you going to leave us here all alone? Are you going to allow things to be torn down and our enemies to come and crush us? God, do something. And when we look at Isaiah 65 and 66, you'll actually see God's answer to this prayer. First, God will say, I'm here. You might not see it, but I'm here, and I've been here the whole time, and I'm right next to you this whole time. And then as he moves on to say, I actually have something even bigger in mind. Not only are we going to rebuild Jerusalem, there's actually a new heavens and a new earth coming. There's a whole new Jerusalem coming. So I'm actually doing something so much bigger than you could possibly imagine. You just can't see it. But I'm also interested what happens to Isaiah in the process, in the same way that I saw in myself. Isaiah is pouring himself out, right? Just this total prayer of God, do something. God, do something. God, do something. And God enters in. God speaks, and Isaiah opens his hands and receives. When was the last time you prayed such a prayer? Have you ever? We might not believe it, but Scripture gives us permission to pray such bold prayers before God. And when we do, when we pour ourselves out, when we let out our anger and our resentment and our disappointment and our hunger and our burning desires and all of these things before God, when we pour ourselves out fully, we empty ourselves out and we create space where God comes and he meets with us. And he says, I'm here. I am here with you. And I'm actually doing more than you could possibly imagine. So I want to end our time tonight by actually praying those prayers to God. But before I do so, I want to just go through real quick, what stops us from praying such bold prayers to God? I think sometimes we don't want to pray prayers like this because it seems arrogant. It seems like we're standing over God and giving our demands, and we're saying, God, I'm going to tell you what to do. But that's not actually the posture of this passage at all. If you look at the middle of this passage, Susan read this before, but starting in verse 5, Isaiah says this: you come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland, and Jerusalem a desolation. In this part we read before, our holy and glorious temple where our ancestors are praised you has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? This is not an arrogant prayer, right? This is actually the opposite. Isaiah is saying, God, we got nothing left. We are working and working and working and working, and we're done. We know we don't deserve it. We know we're unrighteous. And so we can no longer go out in our power. If you don't show up, God, this whole thing's going to collapse. Where do you feel like you've just been striving, just clawing at something, just trying to get something done, and it just feels like it won't go, no matter how hard you work at something? What would it look like to open your hands and say, God, I'm done. I need you. I can no longer do this in myself. I don't have the strength to do it. I don't have the righteousness to do it. I am not strong enough. I am not good enough. It's only in you. So God, I can no longer do it. God, I need you to do something. What would it look like for you to pray that prayer to God? In my experience, what happens again is there's a pouring out and there's a letting go, and there's a time when we do that, that we finally open our hands and God comes and gives us peace. We say, like Isaiah, you are the potter and I am the clay. Whatever you want to do, God, whatever you want to do, thy will be done. God, do something. In that moment of surrender, there's a profound sense of peace that comes. Sometimes we don't pray that prayer because we think it's arrogant, we're standing over God, but it's actually the exact opposite. It's a letting go and letting God come to meet us. Second, why don't we pray that prayer? Why don't we pray bold prayers? Often we don't think our requests are righteous. We don't really know what to pray for. And we think what we're praying is all wrapped up in selfishness. So we kind of, you know, just pare down our prayers a lot. We say, God, maybe if you kind of want to do something, but I don't know, maybe it's not really the right thing. So, you know, if you want to do it, that's cool. If not, that's okay. One of the things we see in Isaiah is that one of the ways we learn to pray boldly is by actually praying the promises of God and praying the story of God. I remember reading this in an article in seminary. It was talking about the Psalms, how the psalmists rarely actually ask God for stuff. What they do is remind God of the promises that God has made. So you see this, right? The psalmist will say, God, you promised to defend the poor. You promised. That's what you said. So where are you? Or God, you promised to stand with your people, and yet it feels like we're being crushed on every side. So where are you? Or they call on the story of God. God, you're the God who came down, who threw down Pharaoh and split the Red Sea. So how come it feels like you're so silent? So they're not actually praying just kind of the things they want. They're actually looking at the story of God, looking at the promises of God. It's, you know, our kids do this to us all the time, right? They say it. Mom, Dad, you said that if I ate my broccoli, I could get a treat. You said, and you know, you're kind of on the hook as a parent because you're like, yeah, I guess I did. And that's actually a lot of what the Psalms do, and that's a lot of what Isaiah is doing. He's saying, God, you said you wouldn't abandon us. You said that you would be here. You said that Jerusalem mattered. You said that Israel mattered. You said, so where are you? And when my experience is that when we pray that prayer, when we say this, when we say, God, do something because you said you would, the answer we get back from God is kind of this. God replies, I am. And sometimes what I mean by that is God says to us, I am doing something, but you're too stubborn to see it. You're too blind to see it. But sometimes we need to pray that prayer in order to get to that place. God shows us that, you know, we're actually just being really dull. We're really sinful. We have things that are clogging up our vision. This is what Isaiah will respond, how God will respond in Isaiah 65. The first thing he says is, this is God speaking, and he says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here I am. All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. So in other words, God says, like, hey, I'm here. It's y'all. You've clogged up your hearts. So cleanse yourself, and you'll see me. I think that's what God says sometimes. Sometimes he says this, I am doing something, but you're looking in the wrong place. I am fulfilling that promise, but your vision is headed in the wrong direction. So what I'll say to them, right, you're obsessed with Jerusalem, but I actually have an even bigger vision in mind. You're obsessed with building that church plant, but you're missing all the transformation that's going on around you. I am fulfilling that promise. You're just looking in the wrong way. But again, we need to pray that prayer. We need to pray that kind of emptying prayer in order for God to change our vision, to see something new. And then sometimes God just answers, I am. It's kind of the response that God gives to Job. Like, this is just bigger than you. And I'm sorry that you can't understand that right now, but I am. And that sounds so intellectually unsatisfying, except when God's presence just comes and really meets us in that place. And we go, I don't understand, but I know that you are. And you are here, and you are good. I honestly don't know if our bold prayers change God or move God. That's kind of something for the theologians to figure out. But what I do know is that they open our eyes to see God. When we pray those bold prayers of God and say, you said, my experience is God actually comes and meets us and says, I am. So I invite you to pray bold prayers to God and let God open your eyes. And lastly, I think we don't pray big bold prayers to God because our requests actually are selfish. A lot of times they are, right? We want dumb things. Right? Anybody else? Yeah? Anyone? Hey, it'd be cool if I had $1 million. Hey, it'd be cool if I was wildly successful and everybody knew who I was. I mean, it might not actually be, but you know. God, I really want a girlfriend. Hey, God, you know, I want these things. God, I want you to punish my enemies because I don't like them. A lot of times we have all those desires in our heart, and instead of giving them to God, we lie. And we tell God what we think God wants to hear. But all those things are still there, and they just kind of clog us up and fill up that space where God could kind of come and meet us. So I think we're actually supposed to pray those things to God. I think we actually are. No matter how selfish and stupid and petty and childish they are, we're actually supposed to say, God, could you give me $1 million? Because here's the thing. God already knows. God already knows that that's the thing you really want. And God already knows kind of how selfish and childish and petty you are. And God still loves you. So I think when you actually get that thing out, God says, thank you for being honest. Now let's work on that thing. It's only when we hold it in that we kind of clog up that space and give God a lot of false piety and don't really allow God to work in our lives. And when we give God those big, dumb, selfish, stupid desires, God does a couple things. Sometimes God says, yeah, okay, yeah, no, actually, maybe you're right. You can have that $1 million, and let me show you why I have that for you. Let me sanctify that desire. Sometimes God reframes it. He says, you know, you want $1 million? Well, cool, but let's talk about something that will actually sustain you and fill you. You feel insecure. Let me show you what it means to have security. And sometimes God says no, and that's okay. And actually, that can be a really freeing thing when we say, God, I need $1 million, and God says no, and you're like, oh, right, I don't. But you need to get it out. You need to get it out of you. You need to get that anger out of you, that resentment, that disappointment, that hunger, that lust, whatever it is. And God will come to meet you there. I was thinking about this afternoon. This prayer that Jesus prays in the garden, thy will be done. There's kind of two ways to get there. One is to ignore your desires, and the other is to go through your desires. I think that sometimes we're too quick to pray this prayer. We pray it on the front of our prayers. We ignore our desires and we say, thy will be done. And it's not actually an act of faith, it's an act of false piety. Instead, I think what we're supposed to do is pour out our desires, give our heart to God, tell God the things that we want, the things we think we need, the things we desire, the things we long for. And once we have emptied it out, our hands become empty. And then we can say with Christ, thy will be done, Lord. Thy will be done. So pray bold prayers. And after you pray them, I do invite you have to remain in prayer. That is one of the keys. Don't just dump them off. God's not Amazon, right? You just don't, you know, fill up your cart and say, I want those things. God's not Santa Claus. God's your good father. So tell God the things you want. And then let God love you on the other side of that. So all that to say, I think we should pray these prayers. I think we should pray them throughout our life. I will say you have to have space to do it. This takes some time. If you're one of those people who just kind of figures you pray as you go, I'll pray to God as I'm in the grocery store or whatever, I don't know that you'll ever get to this prayer. It takes some set apart time to kind of pour out the desires of your heart to God and then let God come and minister to you. So you do actually need to order your life in such a way that there is space to do this sort of thing. So as we close, I just want to start with the first reflection question. Is your life ordered in such a way that you could pray like this? If not, how can you reorder it? And as you're thinking about that, what is one God do something prayer that you need to pray? As I thought about that this afternoon, I could think of at least two in my life, things that I'm just kind of holding on to. Things I might have even been persistent in prayer over, I keep asking God, but I don't think I've yet gotten to the place of pouring myself out over these things. And so they remain kind of unfulfilled desires. I haven't yet given God the space to come and meet me, change me, make me new, or give me eyes to see. So I invite you to think through where in your life you need to pray that prayer. God, do something. God, do something.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.